Chapter 138. To J. H. Kellogg and wife. To every man his work, circa January 1893. Dear brother and sister Kellogg, how pleased I would be to see and converse with you in regard to many things. I can only present such meager ideas on paper. Nevertheless, it is the best that can be done. My brother, I am not pleased to have you feel as you do in regard to brethren Wagner, Jones, and Prescott. Had these men had the cooperation of our ministering brethren, and had they drawn in even cords, the work would be years in advance of what it is now. It is not pleasing to the Lord for you to retain the feelings you do in these matters. You have a special branch of the work, which is your part of the vineyard to cultivate according to your ability. And to these men the Lord has given their work. They have another part of the vineyard to cultivate. They are not fitted to do your work, neither are you fitted to do their work. To every man is given his work according to his ability. They must work in their line, and you must work in your line. They are not required to do your work, you are not required to do their work. We are all part of the great web of humanity, thread packed against thread to bring out the pattern of the fabric and make it a complete whole. Your part of the work seems to you the all-important work, but these men are working in their line and must attend to the duties of their section of the work, which is of immense responsibility. One person cannot carry everything, and should these men attempt to do this, they would make very great mistakes, which you would feel at liberty to condemn. When God commanded the tabernacle to be built in the wilderness, each man's work was assigned him. If he left his work to engage in some other man's work, death was the penalty. In setting up and taking down the tabernacle, in moving from place to place in the wilderness, the position each was to occupy was plainly specified. Christ was the invisible general of that company of more than 1,000,000 people, and there were no haphazard, disorderly movements made. Order, dispatch, and exactitude were required of each one at the post of duty assigned him. This is an important lesson to the church and to every man whom God has chosen to act a part in his great work. No one is required to do another's work. Each is to do the work assigned him with exactness and integrity. The management of that great church in their journeyings in the wilderness symbolizes the management of the church till the close of earth's history, till we come into possession of the heavenly Canaan. I am pleased that there are those who desire to be medical missionaries, but all cannot be medical missionaries in the whole sense in which it is now carried. There are those who must be qualified for the work to be done now in bringing the last message of warning to all cities and in all towns in all parts of our world. They cannot engage themselves for a stated number of years to learn the work of a medical missionary. While some feel that this is their work and choose to put themselves under training for this work, others feel that they must train themselves to be faithful ministers, skillful shepherds of the flock of God, that they may bring from the storehouse meat in due season for sheep and lambs. The Lord has need of all kinds of skillful workmen, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our perplexities and discouragements are not to eat into our souls and make us fretful and impatient with our fellow laborers because they do not carry the burden of our special branch of the work. God is not unmindful of our intense interest to see that our portion of the vineyard is cultivated and that fruits appear and remain. Let there be no strife, no evil thinking or evil speaking, lest we offend God, who has given to every man his work. My brother, if you open your heart to evil surmisings and jealousy, the Spirit of God cannot abide with you. It is the business of every soul who has tasted that the Lord is precious to seek for the fullness that is in Christ Jesus. It is his work to labor in Christ's lines and to seek in every word he utters and in every thought he cherishes to answer the prayer of Christ. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Please read this chapter, John 17, with careful, prayerful attention, and practice the petition which Christ made to his Father. Mark the 20th to the 23rd verses. This unity is our work to cultivate. Even our thoughts are to be brought into captivity to Christ, that we may bind them about and think no evil of our brethren. My brother, we see very much need of ministerial labor in this far-off country, but we are almost destitute of ministers. There is not one qualified to enter our cities and meet the opposition who can properly do honor to the truth in presenting the reasons of our faith. We see that this work must be done, but there is such a lack of ministers that not 1/100th part of the vineyard can be worked. There are cities and villages that have never so much as heard the last message of mercy to be given to the world. There is a terrible dearth of men who will hold forth the words of life to souls who are perishing in their sins. We have the world to contend with. Said Christ, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The ministers of the denominational churches are, many of them, false shepherds. They deceive the people. They misinterpret the scriptures and fill the minds of the people with prejudice. While our hearts feel this deeply, we can only pray and depend on the Lord to make a place for His truth. We have but few meeting houses. There is only one in Australia, recently built in Parramatta. If there is any means to help this country, we need it to obtain facilities wherewith to make a beginning. What can be done in our cities to secure folds for the sheep and lambs? I am pressing my wants into the smallest possible compass, that we may invest every penny we can possibly spare in the education of workers by sending them to the school in Melbourne. It is pitiful to see the work done by many in the canvassing field in New Zealand. We have studied and devised, and now we must execute and place men and women in the school to learn how to do the work of canvassing and giving Bible readings intelligently, to learn how to practice strict economy and bind about their wants and thus enlarge and broaden the work. One of the canvassers had 4 children in less than 4 years, and his wants exceed his income. Others are in a similar condition. We propose to pay for the education of men and women to the amount of £200. We invested £200 to start the school, else it could not have made a beginning. We call loudly for help to build a house of worship in Melbourne. They have the expense of a school, and unless help comes from the conference, we shall not be able to continue meetings in Melbourne to call out the people to hear the truth. The halls are untidy, yes, dirty, and the outbuildings without sewerage, and closely crowded up to the rear of the hall that every available foot of land may be utilized. This creates an odor which is dangerous to health and almost completely shuts me out of these halls. I do venture out sometimes, but it is under protest and sickness is always the result. In London, they need a house of worship, and there are great necessities here in New Zealand, which must be relieved if we would bring souls into the truth. We cannot delay the work for years. 1 year of advance now means 2 years or more in the future. I write you this to have you see that such a call for money and for men is necessary. The work is difficult because we have not the men and the money does not come. $10,000 were voted for the Australian field, but this is a mere mite when there is so much to be done. I have been urging the people in Battle Creek and others, where they have established meeting houses and institutions, to give character to the work of present truth, to bind about in the place of adding building to building, and let the money come here that we may make a beginning. Help us that we may have facilities to work with. The halls with their ruinous prices are beyond our reach. Elder Starr sent to Dunedin to know what would be the price of a hall in that city for one night. The message was returned, £10, nothing less. If we cannot have help to erect houses of worship, the work will not, cannot, advance. In America, there are so many churches to help lift the work in its various branches. Here there are only a few churches, and most of the members are poor and unable to pay more than a meager tithe. I feel sad at the sight of this picture. My brother, our stay here must be prolonged. We cannot leave the field as it is. We will be compelled to add the 3rd year to the 2 we specified. Poverty and distress are in our large cities in Australia. 17,000 persons have moved out of Melbourne to keep from perishing with hunger. Some of our own people can find nothing to do. Some who have commanded $30 and $40 per week as tailors or cutters have nothing to do. The brethren and sisters have found them sick and suffering for bread to eat. I wish to call your attention to one point. We receive no outside donations. Our churches here are not favored, as in America, with donations from outside parties. If there are men and women in America who donate to the orphan's home and the old people's home, we thank the Lord for this. Let thanksgiving ascend to God that He has inclined the hearts of men and women who are able to give of their means for these institutions. These buildings stand, making their calls, and will draw money when not $1 would be given to advance religious interests. The demand made constantly upon the treasury is keeping it empty. I see no help for us in this field, for if those in America are solicited to help personally, they will say, "Oh, there are some home interests which demand all our money." Australia and New Zealand are so far off. We see plenty of places where we can devote our means nearer home. These words have been literally spoken. There is a great work to be accomplished. The Lord has chosen men whom He has called to work in His vineyard. Let each do his appointed work faithfully. But in no case must he consider his branch supreme to absorb the time, brain power, and money which is necessary for the healthful growth of other parts. Let there be unity of spirit and action, a binding together, Christ being the great center. A great mistake was made when the tract and missionary work was instituted. The whole interest seemed centered in this one branch until it absorbed every other interest. Dearth and spiritual death in the churches was the result. Each worker in every branch of the work in the Lord's vineyard must have a head and a heart sanctified through the truth to enable him to see not merely the part of the work which is under his supervision, but its relation to the great whole. When the workers are consecrated to God, they will reveal the love of God for their brethren who work under the unseen divine master worker. We are laborers together with God. No worker, high or low, must discourage his fellow workers. If we could discern the exaltation of Satan when his temptations are received, when a captious, fault-finding, uncharitable spirit is revealed, there would be less judging one another. The human agent can do nothing of himself. He can work as Christ worked only as he cooperates with divine intelligences. If he realizes their sacred companionship, he will not yield to the suggestions of the enemy. He will not permit his mind to be stirred up to a state of dissatisfaction and half-smothered disaffection toward his brethren. Others will not hear from his lips regrets and complaints. When the imagination is sanctified, the soul will be surrounded with a healthful atmosphere. My much respected brother, I dare not but speak to you plainly. Do not, for your soul's sake, allow others to place before your mind the supposed deficiencies of those who love God and His chosen workers. The real efficiency of the church rests upon a few whose moral powers may be taxed unnecessarily by bearing the burdens and counteracting influences of created suspicion and doubt. It is your duty to surround your soul with an atmosphere that will invigorate the spiritual life of all who inhale it. We need to cultivate faith, hope, courage, and large love. The peace of God is for your soul. Let it in to rule in your heart. Then you will have moral efficiency to discharge your responsibilities. This you can do only through the daily endowment of the Holy Spirit, which will impart a divine efficiency, a calm, subdued dignity to all your ministry to relieve suffering. You will testify that you have learned of Jesus. My brother, you need a daily baptism of brotherly love. love that will not savor of dissension, but love like that which in the days of the apostles made the whole company of disciples of one accord. This will have a telling influence upon others. It will bring health to mind, body, and soul. It will bless others, molding the characters of children and youth, for joy, peace, courage, hope, and divine charity have power to propagate themselves. These attributes have their influence upon human minds, and especially upon the mind of children and youth, transforming and assimilating their young, impressionable minds and hearts by divine grace. Christian principles will thus be conveyed to the souls of others. You will be a living channel of light. This involves patient, protracted, incessant effort, but through Christ you can conquer. Come close to your brethren. Cherish faith and confidence in them, and they will give you strength. If the workers earnestly and trustfully commit the keeping of their souls to God in intelligent, appropriating faith with a gentle, loving spirit, what a bright light would shine forth from them. I have written to Elder Uriah Smith words that I wish you could see. The course which has been pursued toward Elder Jones has been an offense to God. When Elder Jones wrote his article in regard to the formation of the image of the beast, Elder Smith, without one word of communication to A.T. Jones, put it in the paper. Elder Jones was in the same city, and Elder Smith could have had access to him at any time to talk the matter over. But without saying a word, he published an article directly in opposition to Elder Jones's article. We have had to meet this here in Australia. Souls are in temptation and darkness by reason of it. Our last conference in Melbourne did these tempted souls no good. Why, one asks, should these two men conduct themselves in this way and present their dissension to the world? Unbelievers have taken advantage of it. Ministers not of our faith are handling the matter and making all the capital they can out of it. Why, with the Bible in our hands, should we depart so manifestly from its direct precepts? Why should we play into Satan's hands and give him opportunity to triumph? We have every evidence that the Lord is using Elder Jones, Elder Wagner, and Professor Prescott. And with this evidence before us, it pains my heart that any of my brothers in the faith should feel impatient and bitter toward them and refuse to draw in cords of love and unity with them. Strife must cease. We must have unity. These representative men must respect one another and work in harmony. You have a most responsible position, and the Lord will greatly bless you if you walk in humility before Him. But do not, my brother, expect every mind to be constituted like your own. Do not expect that your brethren will see everything in the same light and attach the same importance to some matters that you do, for you will certainly be disappointed. There is no need of contention. There should be no evil thinking or evil speaking. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I greatly desire that you shall heed the words of God. You put your whole soul into whatever you take hold of, and if you think your brethren are remiss in their interest and duty, you afflict your soul. Your interest is identified with a grand and noble work, and you think that every one who claims to believe the truth should feel as deeply as you and work in your lines. You feel that many err in not manifesting an interest in the things which you see are of such great importance. There may be many who are deficient, but do not judge them. Do not, my dear brother, bring your own soul into condemnation and fret and murmur and complain over these things. You have not to answer for their neglect. And just as surely as you get into the habit of complaining, a root of bitterness will spring up whereby many will be defiled. Leave the Lord to deal with these cases. Do not talk of that which looks to you objectionable in these men. There are many things that are praiseworthy. Dwell upon the precious qualities in them. If you think you discover wrongs that need correcting, follow the Bible rule and kill the root of bitterness before it shall have time to grow up and defile your own soul and the souls of others. Satan desires the souls of these men. He desires your soul, that he may sift you as wheat. Try to help one another, strengthen one another, and the blessing of the Lord will rest upon you in large measure. Upon him that overcometh, the richest reward is bestowed. Brethren Prescott, Jones, and Wagner are fallible. You are fully as fallible. They may err in some points. You also may err in some points. Do not let any bitterness enter your soul, for it will do more harm than you suppose. The end is near, the Lord is soon to come, and you need to have your life insured. This will be the very best life insurance policy that was ever instituted. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I feel the deepest interest that you should take stock in this life insurance policy, for thus you may have a title to the immortal inheritance and secure eternal life in the kingdom of God. Heaven is worth everything or nothing to us. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can stand complete in Him. I am pained for you. I hate to have you unhappy. It distresses me to have you afflict your soul. But there is one whom you grieve more than it is possible to grieve me. It is your Redeemer who owns you. These things have I spoken unto you, he says, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I know you are full of responsibilities and anxieties. Your position is of such a character that this cannot be otherwise. Then unload from every unnecessary burden. You need Christ's comfort and peace and love every day, and He will give it. He wants you to believe in Him, that He may be by your side in every critical operation. He can give you His wisdom. He can cooperate with you and give you success, but you must trust in Him. Complain of no one. Cease every murmur and let the praise of God come into your heart. You must not think that theory is evidence of your acceptance with God. Your assurance is the Word of God. Believe that the Lord identifies His interest with suffering humanity, that He knows your burdens and will lift with you if you will only trust Him. He cannot yoke up with you while you fret and complain against your brethren. But you will be victor if you take Christ as your companion and live and speak as if you were directly in the presence of the divine intelligences. Oh, what a triumph Satan would have if you should fail or be discouraged. Talk light. Talk hope. Do not feel that you are compelled to bear any man's sins. Christ is the sin bearer. Every soul is his property. You grieve the Spirit of God when you find fault and fret. It hurts your soul and grieves away the Spirit of Christ. A few nights since, I was conversing with you in my dreams. You were worried and nervous. You were talking to your brother, and then to someone else, and your words were not as kind and considerate and just as they should have been. Speaking to you, as when you were a youth, I said, John, you speak unadvisedly. How can you expect to save Willie's soul? You must watch for his soul as tenderly as you watch over the diseased bodies of your patients. Willie must have a chance to secure the insurance of his soul for eternal life in the kingdom of God. Jesus loves him. He died for him. Be very tender to Willie. The Lord will have mercy upon him and blot out every transgression if he will come to him. His soul is precious. Every Christian physician has a cure for souls, whether he desires to have it or not. He can be a great blessing and an imitator of the Lord Jesus. But the temptations that come to a physician are great, for he is often pressed beyond measure, overworked, overworried. But if he will commit the keeping of his soul to God as unto a faithful Creator, he will find rest and peace. A soothing influence from Jesus will come to him. Infidel physicians abound. They refuse to be illuminated by the light which irradiates others. They exalt self. They lose spiritual and eternal advantages. But medical practitioners who have the influence of the truth upon the mind and heart are skilled in the use of remedies for the sin-sick soul as well as the body. They can, with the wisdom of heaven, speak words that will cause melody in the soul because of spiritual growth. You are a shepherd of the soul as well as a physician of the body. You need divine aid. You may have it if you will come to the Lord as a little child. You may have a rich experience, but you must not wear yourself out by over-worry and over-taxation. If you are balanced by the Holy Spirit, you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You will place yourself in a position where the truth for this time can come in clear, distinct rays of light to you. You will see the truth as it bears upon the present time, and your experience will be in complete harmony with the message of the third angel. After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. While this message is sounding, while the proclamation of truth is doing its separating work, we as faithful sentinels of God are to discern what our real position is. We are not to confederate with worldlings, lest we become imbued with their spirit, lest our spiritual discernment become confused, and we view those who have the truth and bear the message of the Lord from the standpoint of the professed Christian churches. At the same time, we are not to be like the Pharisees and hold ourselves aloof from them. Christ was the majesty of heaven, the Redeemer of the world. He saw that the only way in which he could reach humanity was to be made a little lower than the angels. Lest a wrong impression of Christ should be received, the Apostle states, Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom were all things, and by whom were all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Great is the mystery of godliness, discerned only by the faith of those who, like Moses, endure as seeing him who is invisible. Dear brother and sister, we cannot keep our eyes fixed upon the things that are seen and yet appreciate eternal realities. We need, and especially you who are so bound up with the afflictions and necessities of humanity, to keep the eye of faith beholding the eternal and unseen, that you may become more and more intelligent in regard to the great plan of God to bring these suffering ones to discern the value of the human soul. You are to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Discouragements come to you, I know, and trials press upon your soul, and you almost forget that Jesus is your helper, and that his eye is upon you every moment. In the working out of your plans for the blessing and relief of humanity, ever bear in mind that it is not you who are doing the work. Christ requires you to wear his yoke and lift his burdens. The great and sympathetic heart of Christ is ever identifying itself with suffering humanity. You cannot of your own self do anything. Regard yourself as an instrument in God's hands, and let his mind, his peace, his grace rule in heart and life. Be God's thread to work out his design. You can never handle yourself. You can never place yourself in position with any success. You must work as an agent cooperating with God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here are the combined elements, God and the human agent, both working harmoniously. The Lord has graciously spared your life to work in his lines. He does not want you to work yourself independent of the only power which can work successfully to accomplish his designs. Then do not fret, but trust, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Do not be in too much of a hurry. That which you can do without great taxation to your physical and mental powers, do. But do not feel that you must take so many cares and burdens that you cannot keep your own soul in the love of God. The vineyard is the Lord's. The work in every part is his. And he would have you so labor that your physical, mental, and moral powers shall be preserved. Bear in mind that you are cooperating with heavenly agencies. Do not allow the enemy to have the least partnership in the firm. Receive your orders from God, and in no wise be discouraged, because you can only do the work of a finite agent. The infinite will work with his power to give you efficiency. Do not think you are left to do impossible things. Do not expect impossible things of others. Paul may plant, and Apollos water, but God giveth the increase. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail.